Corinthians chapter 4. I'll wait a minute while everyone turns over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So my mom and my grandma are here tonight, and Anna's right there with them. And so when we were growing up, my mom and my dad, they both worked, and so they'd give all of us, my brother, my sister, and I, they'd give us chores. So whenever they'd get back, you know, sometimes as late as 8 or 9 from work and travel and doing different stuff, the expectation was we would have those chores done when they get back. And that almost never happened. But, you know, one thing is we lived on like a cul-de-sac and, you know, right near the end of it. And whenever we would hear a car coming, we'd run over and we'd look at the window and we'd be like, is that them? Is that them? It's not them. And just procrastinate as long as we could to do whatever the chores were. And I remember one of the most dreadful sounds was the sound of the garage door opening. Because I knew that we hadn't done our chores, and we'd run and we'd hear the garage door and we'd scurry over and try to get everything looking as tidy as we could, right, you know, with just a couple minutes as the garage door. In fact, my brother, at times, he would go and way before they were even home, he would purposely just go and open the garage door just to scare me and my sister, and it was pretty funny. But you know, I think that myself, including a lot of believers, we live a lot like that in the way of in regards to the coming of Jesus Christ. That we think, you know, when he comes, we're going to have some time, we can go, we can get everything in order, and we're not prepared. We're not prepared that if Jesus were to come today, which as we'll see in the scriptures, the Bible teaches he could absolutely come right now before we even finish the service. He could come right now today, that we wouldn't be ready. The Bible says, you can look in verse 13, the Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and just ask God just to bless tonight. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and that you teach us about things like that you're coming back, that your return could be any moment. And Lord, help us, just speak to our hearts, challenge us about living in the light of this truth, just living with an expectation of your return, and that we wouldn't be ashamed at your coming, Lord. I ask you to work and speak in our hearts tonight, and just help me just to be filled and led by your Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I think myself included, we don't know about things such as, you know, the rapture. I remember the first time that I ever heard of the rapture, there was a time I had first heard of it. Throughout the message, I'm going to be referring to the rapture and the coming of the Lord somewhat interchangeably, but anyone who's not aware, they are two totally separate events. You have the rapture, tribulation, and then the second coming of the Lord. The rapture is where all believers, all those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ, will be caught up and they'll be called up into heaven. Jesus will not physically come to earth at that time. They'll be caught up and called up to be with Christ forever. And then you have the tribulation and the second coming, which is where Jesus actually, he physically comes back to earth. But I think so many of us, we don't really live with that expectation of constant expectation of his return, or we're just not concerned with it. But you know, the Bible, the New Testament, is not even remotely quiet on the subject of his coming. In fact, 1 in 25 verses in the New Testament speak about the second coming of Christ. It's not something that it's quiet about whatsoever. It's something that Jesus himself, the apostles, Paul, emphasize frequently. And here in the passage, I want to see a couple things about specifically about his coming. In verse 17, the Bible says, "Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." So in this verse here, it says, jumping back to verse 13, it says, "Concerning them which are asleep." So just for the explaining what's going on in this passage, them which are asleep are those believers that have died in Christ, those who have trusted in Christ and died before us. And what this passage is saying is he's saying they will rise first, their physical bodies will rise first, and then those of us who are alive in Christ will be caught up with him. And the first thing we see is in verse 17, the phrase there, it says, caught up together. The first thing you see is the imminence of his coming. Just as I was saying earlier, that it could happen at any moment, right? It's very possible that in the middle of this message, before we even leave, this could be the very last time that we get an opportunity to respond to God's word, to respond to God, because he could come back right now. It says caught up. That word is a very very strong verb. Another time when it's translated is in Acts 8:39 through 40. "And when they were come up out of the water, they being Philip the eunuch, Philip the evangelist and the eunuch, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus." These are two places that are very far distance from where he baptized the eunuch to Azotus, are two very far places. And the point of that is that's the word caught away, those words there in verse 39 is the same word that's used there as caught away, just showing that it's just going to be in a moment, just going to be snatched away, that at any moment we could be called up to be with Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." You know, when a thief wants to break into your house, he usually doesn't come and he doesn't knock and say, "Hey, do you mind if I come and break in and steal a couple things?" There's no warning. He does it. The whole purpose is just so that there's no warning, and the illustration of there is so that he can get away, and by being just at any moment can sneak in. The Bible says in Revelation 3:1, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." In Revelation 22:20, again, Jesus is talking. He says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And you see just over and over and over again that the Bible, whether it's the Apostle Paul or Jesus himself, constantly referring to that his return is imminent. I had several months back, God really started to work on my heart about just the idea and the reminder that I need to be living with just that expectation, the constant expectation that Christ could return at any moment. And one of the things he initially did was I had a dream where in the dream I was just overwhelmed by the idea that Christ is going to return and I'm going to stand before him. And I woke up just so overwhelmed, so burned by it, and God actually convicted my heart of the first time in months, if not year or longer, that you've been just captured by this thought, this truth of that Christ could come back was from a dream. That's what I had to do to get a hold of your heart. And not only do we see that the imminence of his coming could be at any moment, but also there will be no warning. In 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." The word twinkling there, just it just means blinking. So in the blink of an eye, he'll be here. I think one of the reasons that we regularly lose hope or aren't looking to the coming of Christ is false teachers. I think Paul dealt with it. I think multiple other writers in the New Testament dealt with it, and we deal with it today. Whether it's someone saying, "Hey, March, whatever, 2027, Jesus is coming back," or whether it's, these current events are happening, or someone saying, "Oh, this has to happen first." There is nothing keeping Jesus from coming back today. Right now, in the middle of this, there's nothing. So if you hear anything like that, one, just stay away from it, because it's not true. But you know, we were, Pastor and Mrs. Lynn, we went out, Ann and I, we went out to the Middle Gate, and as we were traveling out there, we saw this big old flat just desert, and you can see just the big old mirage. And I was just picturing it, just imagining being someone just stuck out in the middle of the desert. And as you just get closer and closer, right there in front of you, there's some water. It looks like water. And you get closer, and it just vanishes. And you get a little bit closer and a little bit closer, and it just vanishes again and over and over. And so often with false teachers, or just by looking at things like current events, and then we almost feel like our hope is taken away. Feel like that's what the problem is. Is just feel like it's right there in front of you and it's taken away. But just that isn't the coming of Christ. It's not something that is just kind of keep getting taken away. It's these false teachers. But the point is that he could come back today, right now, in the middle of before we even finish this service. But not only do we see, you know, from the Bible about that his coming is imminent, but also see that there's an imperative of his coming, or command of his coming. In Matthew 24:42, the Bible says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." The word watch there means to set a guard, to constantly be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." The word there, also ready, means to prepare. So what it's saying is essentially, believe in your minds, watch, and be ready, or live out what you believe and prepare for it. Prepare that you could stand before Christ today, that he could come back today. Now you see that there's the imminence of his coming and the importance of his coming, or the imperative of his coming, but also the importance of his coming. The Bible says in Romans 14:10-12, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one shall give an account of himself to God." The first thing that's so important about his coming is his coming will be a time of revealing, is we will all stand before God. According to this, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So every believer, every single person, not just believers, every single person is either going to stand before the great white judgment throne or the judgment seat of Christ. The great white judgment throne is for those who have not put their trust in Christ, and that is a place of judging their sin. And they will be judged for their sin, and they'll be cast into a place called hell, an eternal place of torment. But then we have the place that's called a judgment seat of Christ. Just because we're not going to stand before the great white judgment throne doesn't mean we're not going to give an account. What Paul is saying here to the Romans, to the church at Rome, is every single one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of how we've lived our lives. In 1 Corinthians 3:11-13, he writes again of how we'll stand before him, and he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Not only are we going to give an account, but it's all going to be made manifest, which means made plain. So everything we've done in our lives will be made plain before God, and we'll give an account for not only what we've done, but even how we've used our tongues. Just like I was saying earlier, I just recently said something, and just as soon as I said it, and as soon as I realized how it came off, I was just, "Friend, you're so dumb. Why did you say that?" And I'm sure I'll have many more like that to come, hopefully less over as I grow in the Lord, but I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account. For the Bible says, every idle word that is spoken, I'll give an account to Jesus Christ. My question is not only what will it be like when you give an account for how you used your tongue, but also how about our thoughts? You know, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Not only will we give an account for how we use our tongue, what we think about, what we meditate on, but how we live our lives. You know, it talks about in that verse in 1 Corinthians 3:11-13, it says, foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And what it's talking about is our heart behind how we, what we do for people. Is it so that men, you know, am I up here because I want to see, I'm up preaching or whatever it is because I want people, you know, when I leave to say, oh, thank you, or you know, I appreciated that? Or am I doing it because it's what God wants me to do and I want God to be glorified and honored in my life? And how we use our tongues, how we live, how we serve people, we're going to give an account, every single one of us. And there's not going to be a time limit. It's just everyone, and it'll be made plain. There won't be any hiding. We'll all give an account before him. But it will, not only will that his coming be a time of revealing, it'll be a time of rewarding, though. On a good note, in Timothy, writing to Timothy, Paul writes, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So the Bible talks about that there's five different crowns. I'm not going to go into all of them for time's sake. There's five different crowns that a believer can earn, that talks about in the Bible, and this is one of them, the crown of righteousness. And that crown is given to that believer who lives with a constant expectation of Christ, you can come back today. And just as at the end of book of Revelation, John writes, even so, Lord, quickly, come quickly, that is our heartbeat, saying, Christ, come back today, and that we would love his appearing, not be ashamed, living with that constant expectation. But what's the point? Why do we need a crown? Just so we can get to heaven and be like, hey, look at, I got three crowns. Look at my crowns. No, it talks about in Revelation, that book of Revelation, I want something to cast at the feet of Jesus. I want something to show to him the gold, silver, precious gems of something, that things that I can present to Jesus and not be ashamed when I stand before him. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every single one of us will stand before Christ and give an account. So when you look at how you speak to people, your thoughts, what is the things that are most important to you? If you were to stand before Christ today, which you could, would you be ashamed? Or would you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and you wouldn't have anything to be concerned about? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Not only, though, is it a time of revealing and a time of rewarding, it's also a time of relief. At the end of the chapter here, in verse 18, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And what he's saying is, you know, as I look out here, I see the face of believers, where some of you I don't know as well, some of you I know better, and I think of believers that I know in your families that have gone on before you. I think of Pastor Lynn's parents. I think of Rosemary, who used to sit right over here. I think of our grandpa Jim. I everyone out here, you can think of a believer, I'm sure you can, who's gone on before you. And what Paul is saying here is, we'll see him again. We will see them again, and we'll be able to rejoice with them. And not only is it a relief that we'll be able to see them again, it's also relief from this body of death. Paul writes the church at Rome in chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? One of the greatest promises of the coming of Jesus Christ is I'll be set free from this sinful flesh all the time. Just, I want to do this, and I know this is right, and this is what I want to do for the Lord, but my flesh just pulls me to do something else. And finally, we'll be set free from it. We'll have an incorruptible body, and we'll be free from it. Free not only from sinfulness, but free from pain, from backaches, from just life, but especially, as Paul writes, from this body of death. Everyone, go ahead and you can just jump over real quick to Revelation chapter 22. Just go to the very end of your Bibles if you're not quite sure where it's at. Revelation 22. Yeah. Revelation 22. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Then in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as work shall be." And then in verse 22, Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." When in the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible, three times Jesus makes a point of saying, "I come quickly," I think it's important to heed and believe and look towards his coming. My question is, do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus Christ could come back right now in the middle, before we even say amen, he can come back, and we'd all be caught up and stand and give an account before him? Are we living like it? Are we going to be ashamed of his coming? Or are we going to receive a crown by loving his appearing, and when we have nothing to be ashamed of when our works are tried before him and we're given account for how we've lived our lives? You know, my coworker, Vicky, she was able to come tonight, and she was sharing with me, so I'm sure you guys all heard about that car accident. There's two fatalities, and one of those, the one who was going the right direction, she was a night shift associate at Walmart, the fulfillment center where Vicky worked and where I used to work, and she was sharing with me that it's kind of got a lot of people thinking that life is just so fleeting. And it's so true, not only because of that God is in control, you know, just as Pastor preached on Sunday, our life is but a vapor. Not only could we pass away at any moment, but Christ could return today. And the question is, are we ready? Are we living that we would be unashamed if he were to return today, that we would be excited, and it's our prayer, "Even so, Lord, come quickly." And come right now, Jesus. Wouldn't that be fantastic if right in the middle of a message about the coming of Jesus, he just came back right now? Yes, let's go. Just take me. When I was talking about this earlier, about don't be caught like I was, you know, looking out the window or just not being ready. Let us live expectantly looking to the coming of Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't be ashamed at his coming. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that you could come back today and help us, Lord, to not have to be ashamed at your coming. But Lord, help us. If there's anything in our lives that we need to get right with you, help us to get it right today so that we wouldn't be ashamed at your coming, and we would be just happy to see you, and we would have works that we would be happy to share with you, show you, and present to you, give an account to you of how we lived our lives. Help us today, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.